Our text for this morning's message from God's Word, a short one, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, as we continue our series on prayer. And I've titled today's message, The Spirit Help, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Let's look to God once again. Father, as we would look at prayer and what your word has to say about it, we come to you in prayer, asking once again that the Holy Spirit would come to illumine our hearts, give us understanding into your word, that he would be the one to deliver your word to our hearts and minds with power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8, 26 and 27 reads as follows. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I want to spend a minute or two reviewing the first three pillars of prayer, as I've called them, that we looked at over the past 3 weeks. The first, that childlike heart. How are we coming to God? Are we coming to him recognizing our full dependence? Are we coming to him recognizing that he is the one who has all glory and honor and power, and compared to him, we are as nothing. We are utterly dependent on him, even more than a helpless child is dependent on a parent. Are we praying with the right focus? Is our attitude toward prayer that we come to God, as it were, with a laundry list or a grocery list? God, I want this, and I want this, and I want this. Or do we have permeating our whole thinking and attitude about prayer the glory of God? We remember in Jesus' model prayer, the first petition, the first prayer request is, hallowed be your name. Our focus in prayer ever to be the glory of God. It says, the Bible says, do everything for the glory of God. So it is with prayer. And then last week we talked about perseverance. How, like Hannah, who persevered in prayer, and finally God answered her and gave her a son, as many others who have persevered in prayer, do we continue to ask and seek and knock? Do these things characterize our prayer lives? Well, this week, the precious promise of our text is in view, and what a comfort, what a support to those who have faith to just to consider those words. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. What a blessing. If you feel weak in prayer, if you feel that your prayers don't go any further than the ceiling, what a precious promise this is for you. The Holy Spirit helps in our weakness. Several years ago, I did a series of messages on the Holy Spirit's ministry. Let's remind ourselves about some basics about the Holy Spirit as we launch into a discussion of how he helps us in our prayers. And I hope you've noticed that I've continually referred to the Holy Spirit as he and him and not as it. And that's because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. We understand that God is one God, and he eternally exists as three persons, equal in power and dignity and glory, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in that one name of that one God, we are baptized. So the Holy Spirit is a person. Peter said to Ananias, "You have lied to God," speaking of the Holy Spirit. He is not an it, he is a person. He is also the breath of the Almighty who gives life to the dust. He is the mighty wind, as Jesus compared him to, that blows where he will to bring that new birth. It doesn't come by the will of the flesh nor by the will of man, but by God. And to us, he is also, and you'll see this uncommon word in the sermon outline, he is the Paraclete. The Paraclete. It means one called alongside to help. Jesus describes him as another helper because Jesus himself was the first helper. And only this eternal divine person could take the place of that first eternal divine person, the unique Son of the eternal Father who came in the flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And one of the Holy Spirit's primary ministries as Paraclete, as helper, is to teach. We might call him the arch teacher, the teacher of teachers. In John chapter 14, verse 26, the Lord Jesus said these words, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And so, directly to the prophets and apostles, and indirectly to us through the scriptures which they wrote, this almighty divine helper brings the word of Christ to mind and teaches us. And that's why before every message I deliver, even as I did this morning, I ask the Father through Christ our mediator that he send the Holy Spirit to help us grasp the preached word. And hence we are told that same word, to let that same word dwell in us richly. Let the word of God dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with songs which are of the Holy Spirit, who uses these means. This is the purpose of our memory verse of the month. He uses these means. He uses his word to teach us by filling our memory, filling our hearts with the truths, commandments, and precepts of the Bible. And so our Lord's promise that the Blessed Spirit will help us to remember all things he said includes whatever he said about prayer. Jesus modeled prayer for his disciples, or the Lord's Prayer as we call it, as well as other prayers in God's word, come to our remembrance as we pray. Thus the great teacher helps us through the word of God. The second thing the divine helper does is to glorify Jesus. He speaks not of himself. Remember, we talked about the right focus in prayer being the Lord's glory, the glory of God. That's our focus in prayer. Even the Spirit, who himself is God, points to the Lord Jesus, not to himself. His ministry to us is to magnify Jesus, to glorify Jesus Christ, to make Jesus look good, we might say, to show him off, so to speak, because Jesus is good, full of grace and truth. And in that same discourse about the Spirit, where Jesus is telling the disciples that he is the helper who will come and teach them, he also says this, John 15, verse 26. "But when the helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And then several verses later in chapter 16, Jesus said this, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So let our focus be that of the Spirit of God. Let it be on the glory of the Lord, not on our own glory, in prayer and in all things. The Holy Spirit helps us. Now let's move on to the big question of this message. We've talked about who the Holy Spirit is, and we've declared what he does, but how exactly does the Holy Spirit help us to pray? First, the text says that he makes intercession. But what does that term mean? Intercession is when you pray on behalf of someone else, when you act on behalf of someone else, you get involved on behalf of another person. That's what intercession means. Now, in keeping with how Jesus described the Holy Spirit's work to Nicodemus, we don't see or hear his intercession any more than we see how he brings the new birth to a soul that's dead in trespasses and sins, but he does both things. Our text says that this intercession is with unutterable groans. What does that mean? First, let's deal with what it does not mean. Very briefly, we should not think that true prayer is always a matter of groaning. If I stood up here and led in the public prayer we had earlier in the service, praying for the persecuted church and for those who are sick and so forth, if I just kind of babbled and groaned, that would not be edifying to the church. True prayer is not always a groaning. And we don't want to take this matter of groaning as an excuse to not be ordinarily thoughtful and deliberate in prayer. Hear the Spirit's instruction. Hear what the great teacher instructs through the prophet Hosea. Hosea wrote, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. But that being said, we need to affirm, along with the text, that sometimes there are no words. Sometimes our lips are sealed. Sometimes we can only groan out, Lord, help! And we might not even get those words out. Sometimes we do faint. We are encouraged and exhorted by the word to have that unfainting, persevering heart, but sometimes we do faint, don't we? Thank God for the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Now the Bible says that if someone does not have the Spirit, he is none of Christ's. But if one does belong to Christ, he has the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit takes our prayers in their weak and incomplete and impure state and brings them to God. I think we can illustrate this by way of baby talk. the profound intimacy that exists between a mother and her infant child is a wondrous thing. It's a precious thing. It's a holy thing. Suppose such a mother is visited by a friend. Maybe Hannah had a friend come and visit when Samuel was just a little baby. And the friend is amazed to see what seems to be just meaningless babble uttered by the infant being apparently perfectly understood by the mother. The mother seems to know exactly what the child needs, why the child is crying, and how to respond to the child. And so sometimes we are like that infant in our prayers for ourselves and for others. And as we groan in prayer in ways that no one else could understand, the Holy Spirit, who knows us more intimately than the most loving and devoted mother knows her child, He understands us and is able to bring those things about which we just groan in our hearts. He's able to bring them to the Father through the Son. So we normally pray taking words, as Hosea the prophet put it, but here we are told of a divine secret weapon of prayer. The original language word for how He helps us in this passage in Romans 8 gives the sense of taking hold of something with another. Two people taking hold of something. Picture a table, maybe one of those long tables we have in the back. You want to move it from point A to point B. It's too heavy to drag by one end, and even if you could lift it, it's also too long to lay hold of and pick up by yourself. So a friend comes along, one of you at one end, one at the other end of the table. You pick it up and off you go. It's the same word used by Martha when she wanted the Lord to tell her and Lazarus' other sister Mary to share the burden of serving their guests. That's the sense of this word. That's how the Holy Spirit intercedes, by perfecting those groanings of the saints before the throne of God, making them effective, fervent prayers that accomplish much. These are groanings for God to be glorified that fill the hearts of the saints. Groanings for sanctifying grace, for those that see that there's still sin within them and they groan, oh God, I don't want to have this lust, this anger, this passion that seems to continually come upon me and just take over. I want to be done with sin. Groanings for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done. And so we should not overlook what our text says, that the Spirit's help is for the saints. It's only the saints that have those kind of aspirations, those kind of groanings, that kind of groanings. And so before anyone rashly applies the promise of the Spirit's intercession to himself or herself, let that one first be certain of sainthood, certain that you are indeed in Christ, and that you can claim to have His Spirit, that you are born of His Spirit and have His Spirit within you. See, saints are not kind of a special class of Christians. They're not some kind of religious heroes who were declared to be saints by men. All true Christians are saints. Sinners made holy, that's all that saint means, one made holy, by the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And here I want to take a few minutes to simply declare to you, along with these visible words, as it were, that are before us this morning, that declare the death of Jesus Christ, I want to take a couple of moments to give you the basics of that gospel message by which sinners are made saints. It's the message that all men by nature are sinful and estranged from God. By nature, we are rebels. We don't want to hear anything about God's law telling us that we need to be holy. We don't want this man to rule over us. We don't want the lordship of Christ. This is man's state by nature. Not only corrupt in that way, but guilty of sin and already under condemnation, facing the wrath of God. And God is just, and he must judge sinful rebels against his law. But he's also the God of love and mercy. And this gospel message is that he sent his Son into the world. The eternal, only begotten Son came to earth, and he took upon himself a true human nature. And in that humanity, he was a true man who lived a true life, and it was a sinless life. And so he merited, he earned for his people the reward of obedience to the law. But not only that, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he bore the penalty. When Jesus died on the cross, he was not a martyr. The martyrs are those that follow him. He was not a great example of heroism. He was a sacrifice. Once and for all, Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross, and all the penalty of the sins of his people was laid upon him. He took the wrath of God for his elect. And when he died on the cross and said, "It is finished," that's what he meant. That he, by himself alone, had accomplished their salvation. He had satisfied for his people the requirements of the law. And so he rose from the dead, having accomplished that. Death could not hold him any longer. The penalty had been paid. And now the gospel, this message, goes forth to all. And this salvation is received by faith. The Bible says, "He who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's not a matter of what I do, but it's a matter of what he has done for me. The gospel calls us to believe on Jesus Christ, to put our trust in him, and to know that in him we are forgiven and receive the gift, the free gift of eternal life. Now, if you are such a one, if you have trusted in Christ in that way, it is for you that words that we are talking about today are written. And words like Romans 8:15, a few verses before our text, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Or Galatians 4:6, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." But if you don't believe the gospel. If this is nonsense to you, if Jesus is not your Savior and Lord, then these promises are not to you. And this holy meal, which will be served here today, is not for you. But by the free and glorious gospel, you are invited to repent and believe, and thereafter to be welcome, not only at this table, which observes his once-for-all sacrifice, but to the eternal marriage supper of the Lamb. It is to saints who depend on him, who take words, who labor in prayer, who persevere, who pray for him to be glorified through them and all that they ask, to them, this passage about the Holy Spirit's help, his intercession, comes as a wondrous comfort. It comes for those times when circumstances tempt us to give up and abandon dependent trust, when words fail, when the laborer faints, when bewilderment, confusion, and the question, "Why, Lord?" fill the mind, when the burden is too heavy. The Lord Jesus had times of groaning in his life, in his earthly life, didn't he? Think of how he groaned when he was aware that his friend, his fellow preacher, his kinsman, John the Baptist, was taken away and beheaded. How he must have groaned. How he must have groaned. In fact, the scripture says he groaned in spirit when he came to Lazarus' grave and saw the sisters and the others weeping. It says, groaning in himself, he came to the tomb and saw the cave and the stone rolled against it. Surely he must have groaned in Gethsemane when his sweat became like drops of blood, when he prayed three times, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Let there be everlasting praise to the Father who did not take the cup away. Everlasting praise to the Son who drank the cup. And everlasting praise to the Spirit who gives sinners the grace to hear and repent and believe and partake of the salvation that that cup procured. So if the Son of God faced times when all he could do was groan before his Father, how much more can we expect such times? But glory to God, we have the Helper for such times. See, once again, we need to recognize that we're being conformed to the image of one who groaned before his Heavenly Father. It's all part of the package. And so the Holy Spirit, the Helper, works in the saints when they groan like Jesus. The Helper works in them intercession that is according to the will of God. Well, let's conclude by looking at another dimension of this groaning, which takes us back to the Trinity, where we began, to what in your outline I've called the economic Trinity. I want to read another verse, Hebrews 9:14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Do you see each person of the Trinity there? It's through the eternal Spirit that the Son presented his once-for-all sacrifice to the Father. Even so here, look closely again at verse 27, and you'll see all three persons of the Trinity. It says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Just as his work on earth was to do the will of his Father, so now the Son also intercedes according to the will of the Father. And he is the one who searches the hearts. I, the Lord, try the reins. I test the hearts. He, even in the days of his incarnation, knew what was in man. He is the one who intercedes for us before the Father. And when the apostle writes of the mind of the Spirit, it is the mind of God who alone can plumb the depths of God. So we see the Father hearing prayer through Christ, the intercessor in heaven, who understands the mind of the Spirit, who is here with us on earth, interceding with unutterable groans. Praise God, and what a comfort to know and believe these things. So, as Solomon put it at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In this series, we've been seeking the same things the disciples sought of Jesus when they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. We've been looking at biblical instruction and precepts about prayer. They exhort us to think about what we pray for, and so we should. Examine your prayer life. Is my trust really elsewhere? And am I including prayer in my mix just to kind of cover all bases, so to speak? Or am I praying in full childlike dependence on God? Am I focused on getting stuff for myself, getting blessings for myself, and on my own glory and kingdom? Or am I focused, as even the Spirit himself is focused, on glorifying Jesus Christ, on that desire to see God glorified, magnified, to see his kingdom come? Have I grown faint of heart? And am I now just going through the motions of prayer, or am I persevering in prayer like Hannah did? Pray. Pray, saints of God, pray. Pray like little children, fully dependent on your Heavenly Father. Pray with a single eye focused on the further manifestation of his glory. Persist in prayer. Do not faint. Ask, seek, and knock, and pray with the assurance that not only does the Son of God ever live above to make intercession for us, but the Holy Spirit is also making intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. He is interceding for us according to the will of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this precious promise to your people that the Holy Spirit himself is within us, taking our feeble and weak prayers and bringing them through the Son who is at your right hand in heaven, making our prayers effective. Even as our persons are accepted in Christ, so are our prayers. And so, Lord, in faith, we pray now that you would seal your word to our hearts. Make us to grow in prayer. Teach us indeed, great teacher, to pray. Lord, may we see the fruit of your word in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.